Matthew chapter 20. Matthew is the first book in the what we call New Testament. Chapter 20. Verse. Good. Thank you, Wes. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 out of the Message. And the Message starts off like this. God's kingdom is like an estate manager. If you have, I think NIV or King James, what it says is the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. All right, pause for just a second. Look this direction. The kingdom of heaven. Anytime you read that, what's being discussed here is how God operates on the earth. Whenever you read the kingdom of heaven, it's not talking about how God operates in heaven. It's how God operates on earth. Okay? So, God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went early in the morning to hire workers in his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work. That was at early in the morning, actually 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes out, he finds some workers, he says, hey, you want to work? They said, yeah. He said, I'll give you $1. They said, fine. 6 o'clock in the morning, they went to work. About 9 o'clock in the morning, the manager saw other men hanging around the town square unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard, but he didn't offer them $1. He said to them, I will pay you a fair wage. They, obviously believing him to be a fair guy, said, okay, and they went. Verse 5. So at 6 he's been out, at 9 he's been out. Verse 5 says, at noon he did about the same thing. Then he goes out again at 3 o'clock and he does the same thing. And at 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around. He said, why are you standing around all day doing nothing? They said, because no one hired us. He told them to go to work in his vineyard. When the day's work was over, which is generally about 6. So you've got guys who started at 6 and worked to 6. Guys who started at 9 and worked to 6. Guys who started at 12, worked till 6. Guys who started at 3, worked to 6. And guys who started at 5 and worked till 6. When the day's work was over and the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, call the workers in and pay them their wages. How God does things is he starts with the last and moves to the front. Verse 9, those hired at 5 o'clock came and were each given $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them $1. Taking the $1, they grossed angrily to the manager. These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who've slaved all day under the scorching sun. He replied to the one speaking for the rest, friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give to the one who came last the same as you. Here's the interesting question. Can't I do what I want with what is mine? And all of us said back to God, no, you cannot. That's what we said. We said, no, you cannot. Are you going to get stingy just because I am generous? Verse 16. Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last, and the last ending up first. Turn with me your Bibles. You're in Matthew. Turn back to chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Those of you taking notes, we're going to read three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today's message is entitled Reflection and Direction, because what I'd like to do is to go back over the last three Sundays and do a little reflecting and then talk about where does that take us? Because you see, guys, what I want you to understand is I'm not standing up here taking up time. I'm not coming up with something to say, to have something to say, so that I can say I had something to say. I'm on a journey. I'm headed somewhere. Now, you know, you may want to raise your hand and go, where are you headed? I don't have any idea. I know that in the culture of success of the world, we are supposed to have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 40-year plan. And I understand that when you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And I understand too that in the culture of the scriptures, you have to have a vision, make the vision plain. But I also understand that when God parted the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel over to the other side, He didn't lay out for them a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, and a 40-year plan. He laid out this plan. This was His plan. This is what He said. He said, I'm going to put a cloud over you. When it stops, you camp there. And when it moves, you pick up your camp and move with it. I believe that if we will take care of today, God will take care of our tomorrows. That if long as when we lay our head down, there's a pillar of fire above us, and as long as we are moving in the day under the shade and the shelter and the protection of the cloud, our tomorrows will take care of themselves. So I don't know where I'm going. So what I have to do is just make sure that my today's taken care of. But I am going somewhere because I'm not going to sit still. I'm not going to go crump. I'm not going to grow comfortable. But another determination that I've made is I'm not going to judge success by measures of success that are not really measures of success. I work during the week in an environment where numbers are all that matter. When Mike and I worked together, whenever we would meet our quota for the day, we would look at each other and jokingly say to each other, well, we have validated our existence. Because you see, as far as the company is concerned, if we don't produce, we don't have any validation. And in the secular market, that's true. We either produce or we are invalid. But in the kingdom, that's not true. And so I work very hard to make sure that I don't bring the measures of success, how the world measures success, into the measures of success of how I perceive myself as either succeeding or failing as a individual, number one, and as a minister, number two. But I do look for signs of success. And what are those signs I look for? What I look for is a change in people's lives. Doesn't make any difference to me if it's one person, 100 people, or 1,000 people. Life is worth living when we live our lives in order to help others have better lives. Life is worth living when we live out an example in front of other people that leads them closer to Jesus. I almost want to say that 3 weeks ago when we started this conversation, but the truth of the matter is we started this conversation long before that when we got to talking about the attitude of the elder brother, and that was almost 6 months ago. The attitude of the elder brother that I've been here all along. I've been doing what you told me to do. I've been faithful, and yet this son of yours who goes out and spends his money on wild living and wild women and drugs and alcohol, you never gave me a party. And then we got to talking about the seeds of forgiveness and the signs of Phariseeism, which the elder brother is nothing more than a Pharisee. That's who Jesus was telling the story to. The problem was with Pharisees, and I realized this morning driving in. The problem with Pharisees were they were so offended by the illustration they missed the point. I'll be so bluntly as to say we've had that happen recently here. People so offended by the illustration, they missed the point of the illustration. Which is nothing more than just exposure of a pharisaical attitude. But 3 weeks ago, we started talking about being honest about who we are, where we are, and what we are. There were two people who came up to me after that service. Let me back up from that. About who we are, where we are, and what we are. You know, most of our conversations are mind to mind. We speak out of our heads to each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we speak out of our hearts to each other, we recognize that what's being said to us didn't come out of someone's head, but came out of someone's heart. You follow what I'm saying? 3 weeks ago, two people I'm not going to call your names, but there were two people who came up to me after service who are here today. Good to see you all. One of them just came up to me and just walked up and out of their heart looked at me like they were extremely relieved. And just all they said was thank you. And they turned around and they walked off. But it was like from heart to heart, I could sense that a burden had been lifted off of them. Same thing happened with another person. Basically, all I said was, Jesus loves you right where you are, who you are, and where you are. Another person came to me, or I was talking to another person. And they said, your sermon really helped me see things differently. Because I have something in my life that I'm struggling with. And this thing brings a lot of guilt and shame. So what I thought was, I'm going to quit doing this thing. My guilt and my shame will go away. And then I can go to God. They said, but what your sermon showed me was that I can come to God with my guilt and shame, and He won't reject me, and He'll take my guilt and shame and help me deal with my problem. And I said, you got it. You got it. That's it. And they said to me, I'm still struggling with this problem. But now I'm struggling with the problem, but I know that God is with me because God has taken away the guilt and the shame. And I said, that's right. That's all I'm trying to say. Just as I am, without one plea, except the plea that your blood was shed for me, I come. Pastor John then comes the following Sunday. And he talks to us about the yoke of the rabbi. And how males in the culture and time of Jesus never measured up. and were sent home from rabbinical school and told, you're not good enough. That the rabbis of those days instructed their disciples to take their yoke upon their underlings and upon their disciples. That's the best word. Upon their disciples. But the yoke of the rabbi was a crushing yoke. And Jesus came along to all of the rabbinical rejects and said, follow me. And take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is not like their yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then Mike came along last week. And I think he really hit the nail on the head. That it's not really about this, and it's not really about that. It's not really about anything other than we need our eyes open to see Him on His throne. And when we see Him on His throne, then our lips are touched and our lives are purified and we go away changed out of His presence than what we were when we came into His presence. But what you don't know, and I think I am at liberty to share this with you. Last Sunday after church, Pastor Jim came up to me. Now most of us have been going here long enough that we've had those talks with Pastor Jim. You know, the ones you never wanted to have?
Yes, Lord. I know. Yes, Lord.
Where he approached you with a certain look in his face, a certain look in his eyes. You knew not to respond to anything he said because you knew whatever you said was not going to be okay. That your best bet is to listen, pay attention, and do what you're told. My dad may have dementia, but it doesn't affect his spirit. And he walked up to me for the first time in probably 10 years. And he had that look on his face. And he had that look in his eye. And he started in on me. He said, I got something I want to tell you. And I turned around and I looked in his eyes and I knew the look that I had seen. And he stood there, never repeated himself, said exactly what it was he had in his heart and in his spirit. He was dead smack on with what he said. And then turned from me and walked over to Mike, so moved by the Spirit of God with what he had heard. In his spirit, not in his head, in his spirit with what he had heard, that he began to prophesy over Mike. That is what I call successful. Not $10,000 in the offering or 5,000 people in the pews, but a move by the Spirit of God that bypasses a man's mind and operates from out of his spirit. Because his spirit is just as healthy as it's ever been. So that's kind of what we've been talking about the last couple of 3 weeks. Jesus says to you and I, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I've always believed that one of the biggest problems that we have with an organized and structured church is that somehow or another, we think the Bible was written to lost people. And yet, if you go back and read the Bible, it starts off with, to the church at. The Bible was written to the church, not to the lost, because Jesus knew that if the church would do what the Bible said, the lost would be saved. He also knew that if the church didn't do what the Bible said, the lost wouldn't be saved. God does not have a plan B. Jesus is plan A, and God does not have a plan B. So Jesus says to you and I, come unto me, all you that labor. How many of you know that sin is a labor? And no matter how, no matter what form that sin seems to take, it is burdensome. That no matter what it is that the world puts off on us, or the enemy puts off on us, or that God just simply in His divine love for us allows us to go through, things that we don't even think of as being sin, just like, for example, let me give you an example. I don't know that I necessarily want to call loneliness sin, but what I do want to call loneliness is a burden. We don't think of it as sin. But Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor under loneliness. Come unto me all ye that labor under being misunderstood. Come unto me all ye that labor under worry. Come unto me all ye that labor under doubt. And take my yoke upon you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But what we've done is we have been so ashamed of our past, which Jesus came to remove the shame from us, that what we've basically done is, let's say, how do I want to say this? George and I, we like to pick on each other because George is a Coke drinker. I used to be a big Pepsi drinker and collect Pepsi memorabilia and that sort of thing, so once in a while, George will bring me some kind of little Coke something, you know, knowing that kind of funny between he and I. But let's say that the labor that I'm under is that I'm a Pepsi drinker. Let's say that's my burden, that's my load, that's my labor, okay? So I come to Jesus, and Jesus sets me free from being a Pepsi drinker. And I stand up in church and I say, Jesus has set me free from being a Pepsi drinker. George goes, I have no idea what he's talking about. Because George has never been where I've been. But every Pepsi drinker in the room knows exactly what it is I'm talking about. Now, every Pepsi drinker in the room who's still under the burden of Pepsi says, I want to be set, well, hopefully we'll say, I want to be set free too. Every Pepsi drinker in the room who's been set free rejoices with the Pepsi drinker who's been set free because they know what it is I've been set free from. Are you with me? But then what happens is that I get in the church, I get all excited because Jesus has set me free from drinking Pepsi. But then I don't want anybody to know that Jesus set me free from drinking Pepsi. Because if you know that Jesus set me free from drinking Pepsi, you might not think as much of me. Or if you just know that I used to drink Pepsi. So then what happens is that Jonathan hadn't been set free from his Pepsi drinking yet. So one day, Jonathan comes up to me and he goes, Don, I want to talk to you about my Pepsi drinking. And here's what I say to Jonathan. Jonathan, the Bible says about your Pepsi drinking. And Jonathan walks away from Don, knowing that Don's right because Jonathan believes the Bible's right, but not feeling that Don really understands what Jonathan's going through, because Don never told Jonathan, you know, I used to be a Pepsi drinker too. Because I can tell you all day long what this says. But you'll put a lot more validity in what this says if you know that I've been set free by what this says. But what happens is we don't want anybody to know. We want to keep up our appearances, rather than letting people know, once I was blind, but now I see. And every once in a while, Jonathan, I want a Pepsi. I figured that was pretty bland enough. We could all sort of, okay. Yeah, you can change Pepsi out for whatever it is you want to in your individual cases. Okay. But I figured that'd be bland enough, you know, I could get away with that. And I thought about George this week when I was thinking about it. I thought about old George when I came up with this. But you can trade Pepsi out for whatever acronym or, you know, you want to use in there. You can change it out. But we all got them. You know. But you can change it out, but you understand exactly what I just said, you know? So Jonathan comes to me, but instead of me saying, you know what, Jonathan? Not only did I used to be where you are, I'm still not where you are, but sometimes I want to be where you are.
That's good.
And sometimes it's not that I want to be where you are, it's just that the enemy tells me I think I want to be where you are. Let me go back and draw you an analogy with my diet. I go in a convenience store. This happened about 2 weeks ago. I went in a convenience store. I walked by those stinking Krispy Kreme donuts. And I looked at that thing, and everything inside of me said, you want one. Actually, it said, you want a dozen. So I bought one. And the first bite had more sugar in it than what I eat in 2 weeks. It didn't taste anything like what it used to taste like to me. But man, when I looked at it, I could remember what it tastes like. But now, once I was a Krispy Kreme eater, but now I'm not. But you know, but if I'll buy them, you'll eat them. Is that what you're saying? Okay. All right then. Okay. You know, and there's lots of other things that are just like that to me. You know what zingers are? You know those little things like this? Yeah, with the little Twinkie kind of thing. I hadn't had one of those in over a year, but every time I see one, I think to myself, man, I'd like to have one of them. But I know that if I do it, I'm not really going to like it because I'm not who I used to be. Now let's just take that and let's move back over off my diet and let's move back into our lives here. But there are times, Jonathan, that I go in a convenience store and I see that Pepsi. And something inside of me says, or something in here says, or something from out here says, that Pepsi sure would be good. But whereas, with a moon pie, right? But whereas, there was a time in my life where Pepsi was bigger than me, I'm not going to say I'm now bigger than Pepsi. What I'm going to say is that He who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Because I don't live in victory over Pepsi by my own power. I live in victory over my Pepsi over the power of Him, not who, but Him who is within me. But our problem is, as I mentioned several weeks ago, we'd rather let the AAs meet in a room on Wednesday night, but we don't want them to come to church here. Or the AAs, or the NAs, or the whatever A's. Or we want them to come to church on Sunday because we don't want them to be like they are. We want them to be like what we think we are. And becoming like who I am in Jesus should never be your goal. Your goal should be being who you are in Jesus. So, one day, as I'm telling Jonathan about what Jesus did for me to help me overcome my Pepsi, what I want to know then is that when Jonathan overcomes his Pepsi, will he help somebody else overcome their Pepsi? See, I've never been homeless by God's grace. But there are people in this room who have been. And you understand what it means to be homeless. Never been addicted to drugs. But I've been addicted to other things. I've been addicted to arrogance and pride. I've been addicted to lies. I've sold myself. I have sold and bought a lot of lies. But you see, we don't consider that as being as big as. But God said, I died for it all. The blood was shed for it all. It all falls under the blood. Because the ground at the cross is level. So why is it then that we have created a culture where people are afraid to be honest because of fear of rejection? And the reason why we have created that culture is because we have created that culture because of religion. Religion stands over in the corner, and I love the way the Bible says it, prays to itself. Prays to itself. God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. But the other thing religion does, besides pointing its finger at people who know they're lost, is that religion points its finger at people we believe to be saved. So let's suppose that, man, how far do I want to take this? So let's suppose then I start coming to church. Okay? And I'm going to pick on Hassan this time. Here's Hassan. And man, he's all over everywhere. Tall, energetic, good looking. You know, yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, got his Bible in his hand. enjoy and praise and worship. You know, he looks like he's really into it. He's taking notes. He's reading his Bible. I begin to look at Hassan. I think to myself, that's a pretty good old guy there. I bet he loves Jesus. He says he loves Jesus. He looks like he loves Jesus. Everything all looks good. Then all of a sudden, I find out that Hassan's a Pepsi drinker. Why is it that he comes down in my eyes? Instead of recognizing, I got Pepsi in my own life. But does that make it right? Yeah, that's exactly right. Because what we did was, is I elevated Hassan rather than elevating Jesus who's in Hassan. And there is the problem. There is the problem. I'm trying so hard for us to keep our focus on the cross.
And doesn't that put Hassan in a very dangerous place?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And it not only does that put Hassan in a very dangerous place with me, it puts Hassan in a very dangerous place with Hassan. Right, with himself. Because then what happens is I come up to Hassan after I get to know him a little bit and I go, you know, Hassan, I really see Jesus in you. And Hassan's like, see, and what we don't recognize is that if indeed I do see Jesus in Hassan, it's got nothing to do with Hassan. It has to do with Jesus in Hassan. That's what you see. But somehow or another, isn't it amazing how quickly our flesh will capture the credit? And then what we begin to do is we begin to think to ourselves, why, of course you do, Don. I've been in the field since 6. I've prayed. I go to church. I witness on my job. I listen to 91.9. I got my bumper stickers. I got my t-shirts. I leave tracks at the restaurant for the waitress, and I stick them in the mirror at the bathroom and at every restaurant that I go to. And I say, God bless you at the end of every conversation with everyone that I talk to. I've been in the field since 6. Why, of course, you recognize that Jesus is in me. Yes, ma'am? I didn't understand. I did not understand that question. I do believe we set men up to fail, yes.
Because of, you see all these good qualities.
Correct.
And rather than attributing these qualities to Jesus, you attribute it to that man.
Correct. Correct.
And there ends up being moral failure.
Correct. Or a failure of some kind. Yes, exactly right.
Ahead of a ministry fall.
Yes.
Because of the pressure that people brought to bear on the man, rather than saying, I thank Jesus for what he's done in your life.
Yes. And I think that what we have done is we have created a religious culture that feeds that. Simply due to the fact that we are not willing to admit that we are sojourners. That we are in a process. That we are line upon line, precept upon precept. We now see through a glass darkly. But then we will know as we are known. That because we fail to recognize It's like, don't anybody raise your hands. No one raise your hands. But if I were to say, everyone in the room who is a Christian, raise your hand. Okay? Hands all would go up all over the room. Okay? Then if I were to say, okay, put your hands down. Everyone who's a Christian, who's battling with sin, raise your hand. People would be going. And we're not sure what to do. Because we're afraid of being rejected by other people. We're not sure if we should, shouldn't. Wait a minute, that was a trick question. I hate it when he does that to us. Because we fail to see ourselves in a process. Then I fail to see that Anna is in a process. And so because I fail to see that Anna is in a process, I put unrealistic expectations off on her. Which what I've done then is I have set her up instead of Jesus. Because ladies and gentlemen, the only one who will not fail you is Jesus. Yes, Wes. I don't tell anybody I got out of a ditch by myself. Only Jesus can pull me out of the ditch.
Well, you're saying that if you're saying I'm puffed up and I'm boasting what I have done, you didn't do nothing.
Right. That's the point I'm driving at. The point I'm driving at is
somebody that's putting on that saying I am this, and at the same time saying I did this to get this. I've got the question.
Okay, that's right. We do question. But the point I'm driving at though is that it is in our this side of eternity nature to take credit for having worked in the field all day. That I have accomplished something. And see, the thing is that it is human nature for us to then come down to the end of the day or even sometime during the day. You know, if I'm out here in the field and I'm working at 6, I see them guys coming at 9. I see them guys coming at 12. I see them guys coming at 3. Okay? And I'm beginning to think to myself, wonder how much they're getting. And then when they come up to the line and they get a dollar, I'm like, well, I know I'm going to get more. That's just the way human nature is. We are constantly being tempted in this process. Sometimes we overcome that temptation, and sometimes that temptation overcomes us. Because the point I was driving at 3 weeks ago is this. We are never not in need of a Savior. We are never not in need of a Savior. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will forever be saved. I am always in need of a Savior. That's why Jesus sent us the person of the Holy Spirit to live within me, because I am always under attack. There is one who has come whose intentions towards Don is to kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, sometimes he can kill, steal, and destroy without my help. But sometimes I help him. Sometimes I help him. Sometimes I voluntarily help him. And sometimes I unwittingly help him. But sometimes I help him. Because I am in a process where this process doesn't lead me to the conclusion that I can excuse my sin. This process leads me to the conclusion that I am much more in need of a Savior than I ever thought I was. That I ever thought I was. I have someone who I'm hoping will join us one Sunday for church. Who one time, our relationship matured to the place where they walked up to me and they said, I've never ever told anybody what I'm about to tell you. And I said, okay. And they said, when I was a teenager, I had an abortion. And then they fell apart. Because the secret that they had been carrying, their load, just in admitting it out loud, broke it. I didn't think less of them. Didn't think more of them. I thought how wonderful Jesus is to them and to me. See, it used to be, you got to understand that the traditions, let me rephrase that. One of the traditions that the Catholic Church continues to do of the confessional booth, I understand that today it's not where it was when it started. Okay? So it's not a matter of you can go sin, then go talk to the priest, and you can get absolution, and then you can go back out and sin again. Okay? Over the years, as the church has gone on, it has taken a left-hand turn and gotten way out in left field somewhere. But if you back up to where it made that turn and then back up to where it started was all good. Because the Bible explicitly teaches us to confess our sins one to another. Because we are sinners in need of a Savior. And yet I'm not a sinner in need of a Savior. It's not that it's an either or, it's a both and. Because Jesus is working out my salvation, I'm in fear and trembling about it. He's not in any fear or any trembling. He knows what He's doing. So, in the direction part of what I'm trying to say today, can we work to be the kind of people who will, number one, be honest with ourselves about it is Jesus who saved me from Pepsi drinking? That I'm not where I'm going to be, but I'm a whole lot further than where I have been. That I'm not going to look as they did in Romans, I think. I'm not going to look at grace as a reason or an explanation to sin. God, Romans 4, thank you. God forbid that we should ever see grace as an excuse to sin. But that what we should see is that grace is what gives us the ability to not sin. Grace is the ability to live above sin. But the thing is that the more of God I see, the more wretched I see that I am. Because God, you know, we immediately start picking out those things that people can see. But God wants to dive down into the inside of us, into the things that can't be seen. He wants to adjust attitude. He wants to adjust motive. God looks at the thought behind the intent of the deed. What we concentrate on is the deed. Oh, you're a Pepsi drinker. You shouldn't drink Pepsi. God says, let me back you up and let's deal with why do you drink that Pepsi? What is the iniquity that is within you that has a deep root that I need to pull out because of what I've done for you at a place called Calvary? But my question is can we be that honest with ourselves and then with all of the other Pepsi drinkers in the world or whatever's? That once I was blind, Jonathan, because I was a Pepsi drinker and I was living in denial. I didn't know it was bigger than me.
Oh, I can quit anytime I want to. I just don't want to.
But then, by God's grace and mercy, He opened up my eyes to see that I wasn't ruling my life. My life was ruling me. But now I want to come to a new kingdom where I don't rule my life, but my life is being ruled by Him who loves me and who gave Himself for me. All right, I want to close with this then. For most of my adult life, I don't know whether to say to you that I have had periods where I wrestled with depression, or whether I want to say to you that sometimes I was getting help, and so I didn't think I had it. And then when I wasn't getting help, I realized I did have it. And then I'd get some help, and I think I didn't have it. I don't know which it is. You understand what I'm saying? But for most of my adult life, I've been in an arm wrestle with depression. And sometimes I'd be like this. And sometimes I'd be like that. And sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it ain't okay. But if you're a person who battles depression, if you're the kind of person who's looking to get away because you just don't feel like sometimes you can deal. If you're the kind of person who sometimes thinks to yourself, it'd be better to not be here than to be here, I understand exactly how you feel. If you're that kind of person who you think to yourself, this just is not worth it. When I stand up, I get knocked back down. And when I think I've moved forward, I look around and I'm two steps back. If you're that person, when you wake up in the morning, you know you haven't rested, and yet you cannot get back to sleep. If you're that person who, when you look at that glass, you swear with your right hand that it's half empty, but you look at it with your mouth, you declare that it's half full. But you know that what you said isn't really what you saw. I want you to know I understand. And I want you to know that faith is the fuel in my process that says to me that there may be days when I don't think life is worth living. But life is worth living because Jesus is with me. Now I'm going to say this and I'm going to close, and this is going to sound really, really ugly, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I am dead serious. If you think less of me because I battle depression, you're right. I got a problem. But your problem's bigger. We all got a problem. That's why you came. That's why you stretched out your hands. And that's why you let them pierce you in your side. Nobody killed you. You laid down your life for me. And I thank you, God, for all that you are to me. Some days they're good and they're good because of you, and some days they're bad and you carry me through. Sometimes I'm up because I'm flying with you, and sometimes I'm not flying quite so high. But you know what? I don't care as long as I'm with you. I thank you, Jesus, for the person of the Holy Spirit who holds my hand, holds my heart, holds my life, who is working to smooth away the rough edges and make me more like you. I thank you, God, for the victory that is mine because of Calvary. Whether it comes today, whether it comes next week, even if it never comes, that doesn't mean the victory is not mine. Because I am victorious through you. God, help us to be a people whose arms, hearts, and spirits are open to the hurting. Whose fingers are not pointed. Whose eyes are not crossed. And who display to a hurt world that Jesus really does care. Because Jesus, we come before you today thankful that you really do care. That when I cry myself to sleep, you hold me until I sleep. And you wake me, allowing me to look into your face. For no matter how long the night, you never, ever leave me. And I am eternally grateful to you for that. God, whatever our Pepsi is, we lay it down afresh at the foot of your cross. Declare your lordship over it and ask that your kingdom come, your will be done. On the earth that is called dawn, even as it's being done in heaven. And we will give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.